Let us turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 15 and 16. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. We know that the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ were greatly blessed of God. And the question might be raised, what was the secret that the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus was so successful spiritually? For we have to do here not with reputation among men, but a holy standing before God, and God blessing one's labors and making them spiritually fruitful. What is the secret? We find that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was often in the crowds. Great multitudes came together to hear his preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ was often very active in healing the sick. And in connection with our evening addresses, we have been seeing many of those different miracles which he performed. But the secret of the life of the Savior and his perseverance in holiness lay with this matter of devotion. The time that he spent in a secret place with God. Now it might seem strange that our communion with God in connection with this subject of our life should be in sixth place, because we are now at our sixth address on this subject of "This is your life." But you will remember that we have arranged things according to the average time spent on the particular activities that we are looking at. Now, I estimated that our personal, daily, quiet times are probably 1/8 of the time that we spend asleep. But nevertheless, in connection with importance in our lives, they will be at least 8 times more important than our sleeping. But the time available in life is relatively short for devotion, because we have many other duties. In the home, the children have to be cared for. In the workplace, our particular tasks have to be attended to with diligence. But if the time available for devotion is relatively short in connection with other things, therefore I would suggest to you it must be the more intense, and we must pour our souls into it in order that our spiritual needs might be answered to by God on high. Now, people in this congregation will be used to particular things in connection with the times of personal devotion. We praise God by singing these inspired psalms of Scripture. We read the Holy Scriptures and endeavour, I trust, to read from the beginning to the end. Whatever particular reading scheme we adopt, we would hope to cover the entirety of the Old Testament and the New Testament, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. There is our prayer. When we turn from listening to God in His Word to speaking to God from our hearts. In His Word, God speaks to us. In praise and prayer, we address Him. And praising Him in these Psalms of Scripture, these inspired Psalms, He also speaks to our hearts as we are singing praise to Him. And I am sure that you have experienced that many times. So we're looking at our personal daily devotions this morning. And we're starting with the Savior's example. Because we can never do better than being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way in which He lived and in the way in which He worshipped. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And as you know, He came into this world of sin in the flesh, truly God and truly man, Emmanuel, God with us. So you will expect in your study of the life and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that you will see perfect holiness in Him on every page. And therefore His example is a good example. His example is the best example. And if we are diverging in our lives or in our devotion from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that things are going wrong. Be not conformed to this world, says the Apostle, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And in another place speaks of being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can say without further ado or further emphasis that the necessity of daily devotions has no higher sanction than the one that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The eternal Son of God incarnate did not neglect the times in the presence of His Heavenly Father. His life was very busy. His life was very crowded. But again and again we see how He withdrew Himself from the crowd in order that He might be alone with God and pray. We find it at the beginning of His ministry. We find it there in the Garden of Gethsemane at the end of His ministry. And we find it as we go through that period of His public ministry here upon earth. So whensoever we think ourselves too busy for devotion, because there are too many demands, too many other things to be done, whether for the children it is their homework or their play, or whether for we adults it is the pressing matters that have to be attended to in connection with the running of the home or in connection with our daily work. We know that things are going wrong when we do not make the time for our personal daily devotions in the presence of our Maker. You see here that the Lord Jesus Christ was alone with God. He withdrew himself into the wilderness, we are told, and prayed. You must have times alone with God. The fame of the Lord Jesus Christ among men was great, and multitudes came to him. But time and again, he withdrew himself into the wilderness here, or to the mountain, or whatever other place was appropriate at particular times, and prayed. He who commended to us the closet, that is, a private room where we can be alone with God, he knew what it was to be alone with God. We have those words in Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, words of instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with personal devotion. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Time alone with God in the secret place, as we call it. We observe with regard to the Lord Jesus in connection with these things a strict regularity. That strict regularity is mentioned by David the psalmist in Psalm 55 and verse 17. He says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Evening and morning, and at noon, says David, will I pray. He was so conscious that the sustaining of the spiritual life, which was necessary in all of the other departments of his life, he was a soldier, he was a king, an administrator, he was also a man of learning. He was a poet. But what were these things if he did not maintain his personal communion with God? Such was Daniel's practice, despite that decree that went out that none was to be offering up supplications to any other god at that particular time. But we read with respect to Daniel, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And then those words, as he did aforetime. You see, that was his practice. That was his life practice. In the midst of all of the affairs of state and other things that occupied the time of this great man, he maintained this strict regularity with regard to his devotion alone with God. Even though it had now become a matter of great danger, nevertheless, he maintained that strict regularity. We get hints of it in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ in various passages in the Gospels. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 is a case in point. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Or in Mark in chapter 6 and verses 45 and following. "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land." There can be no excuse for neglect. It was a terrible neglect on the part of the ancient Jews in the days of Isaiah, that the prophet speaking in the name of the Lord had to say to them, "Thou hast not called upon me." Truly, we are all negligent in these things. We can all improve in these things. And the Savior's example urges us on in the matter of personal devotion. So we have the Savior's example. Secondly, we have the Spirit's enabling. Thankfully, we are not left to ourselves in the matter of prayer. And this particular subject takes us to the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 8. And those words that we have in verses 26 and 27. "There Paul tells us, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." We are to consciously remember our personal inadequacy for devotion. Paul says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." As sinners, we suffer from infirmity in devotion, and particularly prayer. And as sinners, we suffer from ignorance in devotion, and particularly prayer. We are both weak, and as Charles Hodge explains, we cannot tell what is really best for us. However, the Spirit helps us. That word in the original Greek means to take hold of anything with another. Two, as it were, involved in the particular activity. The Holy Spirit helps us. We are not alone in prayer. But also we are not inactive in prayer. It is something in which we engage by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We do not view the Scripture teaching in connection with our life, including our devotions, "Let go and let God," as though somehow we suspend operations in order that God might do what he will do through us, in us, or by our prayers. No, both sides are important. And it is God's purpose and it is God's way that we should be active in devotion. We're not, as it were, backing out of personal responsibility, but we're looking to God, the Holy Spirit, to help us in our activity. Do not know what happened exactly after I left our friends the other day, but he was returning home with some furniture for their new house. And I was not going to be there and was wondering just how it would be when he got home with a pregnant wife who couldn't do any lifting and young children who wouldn't be able to do any lifting, how it was going to be that he would get his furniture from the vehicle into his house. And that would have been very difficult indeed if there had not been another who came along to give him the assistance. Because you see, usually with a large item of furniture, you need somebody at one end and somebody at the other end, and the load can be carried. Now it's like that in connection with the Spirit's enabling in prayer. We are to consciously remember our personal inadequacy for devotion of ourselves. But when God the Holy Spirit comes alongside in order to help us, the situation is so different. The load can be lifted, and change can be accomplished. And Paul would have us to be encouraged by the Spirit's intercession, as he describes it. He says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, this is not an easy text to explain. And an example is probably the best way to understand this verse. In Psalm 102 and verses 19 and 20, we read that God looked down to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Here is a situation where there are no words, but nevertheless the groans of the prisoner have meaning to God. God understands what the sighs and cries indicate. The desire for sustaining and the desire for deliverance. Now, how much more so must that be the case when the sighs, the cries, the groanings originate in the sanctifying work of God the Holy Spirit? This Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, says Paul, with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know the character of the man, the Apostle Paul, that former persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to faith in the very Christ that he had formerly hated, and became such a devoted servant to the Lord Jesus. And you know how he traveled through those regions as far as present Turkey and into Greece and eventually Rome itself. And his desire all the way along was to make known Christ to his hearers, to preach Christ, the Christ of the cross, who had given himself in the place instead of sinners such as we, to pay the price of sin, to reconcile to God, that we sinners through faith might be justified and accepted by the Holy God, received as his children, and able to cry, Abba, Father, in prayer. How much, how often, the Apostle Paul must have groaned and sighed to God with respect to what he was seeing. Sinners being given opportunity to hear of Christ, but not taking the message to heart and continuing on in their old ways. And Paul knew where their old ways were leading them to everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You know how he says, a little later on in this very epistle, in chapter 9, how he opens his heart, as it were. And you see the sighing and the crying of his heart when he pens those words. In chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. He sees all of those privileges that God bestowed upon the Jews. But what have they done with them? They've continued on in their sins. They've rejected Christ. They haven't believed upon Christ. You can hear something of the sighing and crying and groaning of the apostle's heart, brought about in consequence of that spiritual change and that ongoing renewing of the Holy Spirit, that sanctifying work of the third person of the Holy Trinity himself working in this man's heart. And so we are to be encouraged that our sighing hearts arising from a spirit-wrought response to the needs of our day that we see are understood by God. Even when we cannot articulate it in words, we know that God understands. You know, there is that example that we looked at recently on a Sunday evening in connection with the deaf and dumb man that was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that point in the account of this wonderful miracle where we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. The very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ there is laid bare. He looks up to heaven. He sighs. And we see what compassion is there for this man. And God understood that in the heart of his only beloved Son. No specific word at that particular point when he sighed. but an understanding by his heavenly Father concerning the care, the consideration, the compassion that the Lord Jesus had for this needy man. And then he says, to the man, Ephatha, that is, be open. Now the Apostle Paul is not urging us here to some kind of mysticism. He is merely assuring us that God understands. Even should it be that we have difficulty articulating in words what it is that we want to say, those things, those dispositions, those sighings, cryings, groanings, which issue from our hearts as a result of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, they reach up to heaven. Because God looks down to hear the groaning of the prisoner. And we can be confident that God understands. So you see that what follows is a passage to do with wonderful assurance for the believer, in the confidence that we know that God is in control of our lives. Indeed, God is in control of everything. So Paul says there in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The plan of God is going to be seen through to its fulfillment. And in consequence, all of those things that would be detrimental to the life of faith and our progress in faith and our reaching heaven, all of those things are not going to prevent God's work of grace in us. At verse 35, we find the apostle saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he knows about these things. Paul knows about these things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? We hardly know about these things. Our life has been so easy in comparison. We hardly know about these things. But Paul did know about these things. And he can still say, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have wonderful encouragements to the life of devotion by the work of the Holy Spirit in the context of God's sovereign predestinating purpose. And so I close with some thoughts in the third place with respect to the saints' expectation. Because we have a great problem with expectation. We pray. It is our duty to pray. And yet very often we lack expectation that our prayers will be heard. We pray in faith, but it is weak faith. And we need to have our hearts stirred up to expectation. Well, here are four things to encourage us with respect to expectation. First of all, let us be assured that our contrition will not be in vain. A lowly and a contrite heart, God will not despise. And so Solomon, when he was praying at the dedication of the temple, as we have it in 2 Chronicles there, chapter 7 and verse 14, the Lord appears to Solomon, and the Lord says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." See what encouragement for Solomon in his prayers, that turning to God in repentance and faith will not be in vain. In devotion, we must be humble. We must pray. We must seek. We must turn from all wickedness. And God promises His restoration. What the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished at Calvary is enough. He magnified the law and made it honorable. He showed that God is just. That God is just. That God's judgment must be satisfied. He gave Himself, His very self, to make that satisfaction there at the cross at Calvary. And He suffered the curse of the broken law and that terrible wrath of God to make peace by the blood of His cross, that as we approach to a holy God in prayer, we can pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Contrition will not be in vain. And our faith will not be in vain. The Lord Jesus Christ was always stirring up His disciples to this particular truth and giving to them very memorable instruction with regard to it. So in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, 23, we read the Savior saying, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Now this is not to encourage foolish expectations, but to confirm to us that Spirit wrought holy desires in our hearts will not be disappointed. We must never be forgetful of that proviso that we find in Gethsemane. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." But at the same time, we must never think that trusting in God and looking to God will be in vain. The most amazing things sought. Seeking that God will revive His church and bring spiritual awakening. We're not to imagine that faith in connection with these things will be in vain. The time scales might be different to what we expect, but the prayer of faith will not be in vain. We're reminded by James that righteous endeavors will not be in vain. In James, in chapter 5 and verse 16, we have that example of Elijah quoted. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or using the Old Testament name, Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was a sinner. Just like ourselves. But he was a believing sinner. And Christ's imputed righteousness, received by faith alone, gives to us an invincible standing with God. We pray in Christ our Father, which art in heaven. And Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And there were 3.5 years without rain that followed, in order to the upholding of the character, the claims, and the power of God. So contrition will not be in vain. Faith will not be in vain. Righteous endeavors will not be in vain. And our obedience will not be in vain. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, the apostle says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." We must never divorce prayer from Scripture. It is in Scripture that we find the pillars of devotion and the archway into God's presence is sound. Obedience to His Word and calling upon His name, out of hearts submissive to His truth and pledged to love God, heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Where such evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit is, John can say, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." So in conclusion, dear friends, I'll just must be avoided. I'll just must be avoided. I'll just do this or that before I spend time with God. That's what you have to avoid. The distractions that you get started on and continue on until you find that you have no time left for your devotions, because you must be on your way to other things. I'll just do this or that must be avoided, or devotion will be evaded. We must make that space for devotion and use it daily. And God will bless it. Of that we are sure, from His Word.